Gentlemen, I appreciate the opportunity to come and share from God's Word this afternoon. I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is a passage of Scripture that I'm sure will be very familiar to all of us. I want us to think about the parable of the lost sheep for just a few minutes this afternoon, and think about it within the context of being leaders in the kingdom of Christ. Before we look at Matthew 18, if you remember in Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a prophecy that Ezekiel has against the shepherds of Israel. And he talks about those shepherds, and he says things like this: "Thus says the Lord your God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beast. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." He goes on to talk about then what's going to happen because the shepherds did not take care of the sheep. And we find then a contrast of that here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, with this parable. Ezekiel 34 talks about poor shepherding, poor leadership, not taking care of the flock. But then Jesus tells this parable where the opposite happens. And so this is what we see beginning in verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So a couple of things in context. Jesus has been teaching here. If you go back in chapter 18, there is the question that arises about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus begins to teach about that, and he talks about becoming like a child. And it's one who's like a child who is the greatest in the kingdom. And he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." He talks here with the idea of child, not simply as a child, but the context here is that someone who is lowly and humble as a believer. When we think about the passage that comes after that, verse 5 there, "One who receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." He's continuing that idea on when it comes to this parable of the lost sheep, because he talks about one of these little ones. Again, these humble, lowly believers. Yes, maybe a child in some context, but certainly not just about children, but anyone who might be led astray by false teaching and errors in doctrine. Again, the context of this chapter is about humility in the kingdom. There was a desire, who is the greatest? And Jesus says, well, it's the lowly one who's the greatest. It's the one who's last who will be first. That's the way the kingdom is structured. So how does that then affect us as leaders, and how does this parable then helps shape our understanding? Well, there's some values that I believe we as leaders need to have, and I think it's very evident in this passage. Jesus begins by saying in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." These little ones, again, in the context of this whole chapter, are people that just don't seem important. They're the people that might seem small. The world treats people like that, right? They're people that are unimportant. But pastors and church leaders can do this too. The person that walks in who has very little they can contribute to the church is sometimes looked down upon compared to the man who walks in who you know has lots of money and resources and could fix the church budget in just a moment. The strategic person. Well, this little one who Jesus is talking about in this parable is not that person. This is the person that's unstrategic. This is the person that seems unimportant. And yet they are given priority. Again, earlier in chapter 18, he says, "To receive the child in my name receives me." What a contrast. The lowly Christian who's here presented as a child, in comparison to receiving Jesus. Everyone would say, well, Jesus is the most important, right? But he says, receive them in the same way. So what are our values then as kingdom leaders? Well, the first, if we're going to be truly leaders in the kingdom, is that we do not despise the lowly. Why? Because God cares for them. Here, the lowly are presented as someone who has an angel. He says, "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Think about that. We sometimes have heard the concept of a guardian angel. I'm not certain that that's a totally biblical idea that we each have an angel. There are places in Scripture that do talk about a very personalized view of angels guarding those who are believers. I don't think it's wrong to have this idea that we have a guardian angel. I don't also think that you have to say this is truly what the Bible says, that we all have one. But certainly here, when he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven," Jesus is at least giving us the idea that those who are lowly in the kingdom have representation before the throne of God. Amen. What an amazing thing. We think about what power great people in the world have. The President of the United States, the King of England, billionaires. They have security all around them. They have people that guard them, people that take care of them, people that work for them. They're so important. And yet here, the lowly of the kingdom have representation before the Father, before the Creator of the world. Well, how does that affect us? Well, that should mean then that we do not despise the lowly. Last week I was in Central America, and one of the days, I think it was on Saturday, both Friday and Saturday. On Friday, we went out to an island. You had to take a boat through these marshes to get to the island. And on the entire island, my understanding is they have three trucks. And that's how people get back and forth between the boat dock and their home. And many of the people on that island were living in great poverty. Now, on Saturday, we went to a kids' event way, way away from the city, and drove down several miles of dirt and mud roads and pulled up to this place where there were probably more than 100 kids and parents gathered. And they had next to nothing. There were some scrap piles of metal around. They had outhouses because there was no plumbing out there. They had pipes running into a creek that was beside the property where they were getting water, and the creek was exceptionally dirty and nasty. And it would be easy, and I've seen people do this on mission trips, it's easy to go there and to kind of look down your nose at the poverty that's there. And yet, what we're reminded of here is, here was a place full of mainly women and children who are singing about Jesus, who, you know, attend small, often cramped churches, who are very lowly. And yet, what good news this is for them, that here is their angel who is always seeing the face of God in heaven. How should we then look at them? Well, we should not look down upon them. In fact, we should rejoice. In some ways, we should long to be more like them, because they are not ensnared with the things of the world that bother us and we are having to be busy about. Even as pastors, sometimes we can look at pastors in other parts of the world and think, man, they've got it so rough. And yet, you know, in some parts of the world, they have it much easier than we do, because they're not fighting about the color of the carpet in the church, because they don't have carpet in the church. Sometimes they don't have churches in which to gather. Sometimes it's a field or it's a building, yes, but it's four poles holding up a roof. There's a simplicity in that that maybe instead of looking down upon, we should be a little bit jealous of, because we're not having to worry about other things. I think about the pastors that Pastor Laura and I have worked with in Central America for so many years now. It's a huge thing in a church if they get to the point of having, say, air conditioning. It's very rare. Our folks would be so upset to think about having a building or a room without air conditioning. We've become accustomed to it. It's just made life easier. But it can also be a burden. I think about the thousands of dollars we've spent at our church since I've been there fixing air conditions. And it's a great luxury. And so we need to make sure that we're not looking down upon the lowly, because Jesus says they have such great things. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Do not look down on the humble in the kingdom, because again, they're going to be the greatest. Second, so we don't despise the lowly, but second, we seek out the lowly. Look what he says. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go in search of the one who went astray? That is the contrast with Ezekiel chapter 34. When the one went astray, the shepherds of Israel did not pursue them. Jesus says that doesn't make any sense, because a shepherd would pursue his lost sheep. He'd leave the 99 in the fold. They're there. They're safe. They're going to be fine. He would go out because it's his sheep. He would go out and pursue them, the one that ran away. He wouldn't say, well, we're not going to worry about that. We as leaders in God's church need to make sure that we are about seeking the lowly. You know, we love it. We like to joke. I'm in some pastor text groups and know a lot of pastors across the state. And, you know, we like to joke about, you know, if somebody says, well, had somebody come in and, you know, make a contribution to the church, they paid off our building, or they, you know, they gave us this or that, saying, hey, you know, do they have a brother in my community, or are they thinking about moving to Eichard, you know, because we'd love to have them come be part of our church, right? And we joke about that, but do we have the same mentality about someone who really has nothing to offer the church? Someone that might even be problematic. We think about children's ministry. If you go reach out to children who are unchurched, they can be a handful, because they don't know what they're doing, right? If your kid grows up in church, they know, hey, this is when we stand and this is when we sit. And you know, if you talk during the service, you know, mom or dad's going to pop you on the back of the head, or it's going to be problematic for you when you get home. You go to a trailer park, apartment complex, even a nice neighborhood. The kid's never been in church. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know about behaving. They don't know who Jesus is. That can be difficult, right? Those are hard people to reach. In our community, we've got tons of unchurched people, drug addicts, people that have moved here from other parts of the country. They have no concept of who Jesus is. They don't know what it means to go to church, to be a Baptist, to read their Bible. They don't understand any of this. They don't understand the story of how it all fits together. We have an opportunity to seek after them because that's what Jesus did to us. He sought after us. That's the good news of the gospel, is that Christ has sought us. See, at one point, we were part of this one that had gone astray. We had left. We had walked away from God. And God pursued us. He left the 99, if you will, and went in search of the one who went astray, and that was us. And he found us. He brought us from outside the family to inside the family. So if we're going to be true kingdom leaders, that should be our value, is that not only do we not despise the lowly, because it's easy to do, right? It's easy to look down upon them, but we pursue them. There's the person caught in addiction. There's the person caught in sin. There's the person that doesn't know Christ. We're going to pursue them. We're going to seek after them because God sought after us. Not because they can bring something. You know, it's great. It's great when powerful, influential people get saved. I think about over the last few months, there have been several people who have been strategic for the kingdom who have had public platforms. You think about a few weeks ago, the wrestler Hulk Hogan passed away. And there were so many videos online on the news of him, because he was baptized over the last couple of years, talking about reading the scriptures, talking about being pictures of his baptism. His pastor, who's a Southern Baptist pastor, getting opportunities to share the gospel in public places with people who may have not heard because of what God did in Hulk Hogan's life. I think about the theologian, biblical scholar, Wesley Huff, who's a Canadian scholar, was on the Joe Rogan podcast, which is one of the most listened to podcasts in the world, and is often filled with profanity and all kinds of just, and what did he do? He was sharing the gospel with Joe Rogan and by extension, millions of listeners. There was another fella just recently on the same one, sharing about his faith and how he was far from Christ and Christ brought him in. And these are not just celebrity, but these are people of influence who are sharing the true gospel. It's one thing if some of these false teachers are showing up, you know, if Benny Hinn goes on Oprah, who cares? That didn't accomplish anything for the kingdom. Or Joe Osteen's on CNN or Fox News. Doesn't, you know. But these are men who believe the gospel and are sharing the gospel in public places. That's great. But as pastors, we can be drawn to that. Oh, it would be great if, you know, Tim Tebow went to our church. But what about the single mother who is not going to put anything in the offering plate because she can't feed her kids? The drug addict who's going to come in and he's going to smell bad and you're going to have to deal with his next relapse. I think it's one of the powerful things about the church that meets here. You know, church for felons, for convicts. What an opportunity to see men and women who are the lowest in our society, looked down upon, come to faith in Christ, and their lives be dramatically changed. And now they have an audience with other people like them who we as pastors may never get an audience with, but they get an audience. It's one of the great things about doing a cowboy church. You got people that might show up to be there on a Thursday night, and they would never step foot in one of our churches on Sunday morning. They don't feel welcome. I think that's bad. I think it's on them at some point, right? God, you're not going to get to heaven and say, well, God, I felt like church is full of hypocrites, so I never went. You know, you're going to let me in anyways. No. No. Only through Christ do you come in. But what an opportunity to seek the lowly. And so we should do that. We should seek them as God has sought us. And then a third value, we don't despise the lowly. We seek the lowly. And then we rejoice in restoration. Look in verse 13. And if he finds it, talking about the sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What happens? There is rejoicing. Matthew Henry says this, let not the earth despise those who heaven respects. When there is restoration, the one ran away, the sheep got out, got loose, the shepherd went and found it, brought it back, and rejoiced over it. if we are going to be truly a kingdom leader, then we should rejoice in restoration. Why? Because God desires that none would perish. Does that mean that some will perish? Yes. Are there those who will not follow Christ? Yes. Are there those who will hear the gospel many, many times and not care? Sure. But when we see life change take place, there should be genuine and excited rejoicing in our life because people are restored. I think about the parable of the prodigal son. That parable is not primarily about the prodigal son. It's probably mislabeled when we add headings in our Bible and we say it was the prodigal son. We all want to see ourselves as the prodigal, right? We were far from God and we were brought near. All can true. Although at the same time, I grew up in church. I went to, my family has went to our home church for 70 some years. And was church about every Sunday, got saved in vacation Bible school, in the ministry. I've always been in church. Had times when I probably did stray, but never very far, I guess. But the parable is really mostly about the other brother who stays behind, because when the prodigal son returns and the father has the feast and is so very excited, the other brother is outside looking in, and he's not happy. He's like, "You never gave me anything. I never got to experience this joy." And of course, the father says, "Hey, everything I have is yours." He's already taken his, right? He's already spoiled his inheritance. Your brother was dead and now he's alive. But the older brother, the other brother, just couldn't rejoice about it. He could not find joy in this brother being restored. And of course that was Israel, right? He's talking about the religious leaders of Israel, and they're not excited that now that the kingdom has come, that Christ is there. Here are the prostitutes and the tax collectors who are being saved, and they're not happy about it. I think that carries over a little bit in our lives still today, right? We're skeptical of change. And part of the reason we're skeptical of people changing is because we've seen that often people don't really change, right? They say they're getting better and they don't. They say they're off drugs and they relapse. They say they've stopped drinking and they go back to it. They say that they've stopped, cheating on their spouse and then they run off and leave. We've seen that happen. But our job as leaders in the kingdom is not to look out and say, "I don't think God has really changed this person." It's to celebrate what God is doing. And if it proves that it's not the case, then so be it. When it comes to people being saved, if we don't rejoice and disciple them, we shouldn't be surprised when people walk away. We know the parable of the sower. We know that it's not just a matter of lost people and saved people. There are lost people and saved people, but lost people can look sometimes very saved, at least for a season, for a moment. There can be a little growth, and then the weeds get it. There can be a little growth, and the sun shines too hard. The light begins to expose the darkness. But that's not our job. That's not our job to try to figure out, have they really changed or not? Our job is to celebrate when there's restoration that takes place. Why? Because we have been restored. We have been given good news. We celebrate because it's God's desire that none of these little ones should perish. As leaders in the church, we need to make sure that we are appropriately rejoicing when somebody is restored. So we need to think about our own ministries this afternoon. God has called us to lead. He's called us to lead in a particular church at a particular time. We get to pastor for a season. One day, we may not be pastoring anymore. Or our pastoring might look different. We might be doing interims. We might be just speaking. We might have some type of itinerant ministry. Maybe it'll look different. But for today, for this season, God's called us to a place to lead. The question is, are we valuing the people we lead? I think too many pastors have a very pragmatic view of of their ministry. How many people did I have in the seats? How many baptisms did we do this year? How many new members did we have? What did our budget look like? Too many people, and I think I see this among younger pastors, they're pastoring their church with an eye on the next one. That is tragic. They're thinking about the next group of people they can lead. What do they need to do among these people to get the next people? That's not what we're called to do. Jesus says the shepherd left 99 on the mountain to go and to find the one that went astray. And when the shepherds of Israel did not value their sheep, they were eating and getting fat and letting the sheep do whatever. He judges them for it. What we're called to do, as we see in this parable, is to value our people, to care about the lowly, and to celebrate when they're restored. And so I hope that as we think about our ministry and what God has called us to do, that that will be our heart, to value each person, whether they are your chairman of deacons, your treasurer, your biggest giver, or the person that doesn't show up nearly as often as they should. They may need more of your attention because they may be further from Christ. And so we value them, all the people that we lead, for the glory of God, because he's cared for us, and he sought us, and he restored us, and he cares for us like he cares for them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you love us with a love that is incomprehensible. You've called us to pastor in your church, to lead your people for a season. We don't know how long that season is. We don't know everything that will come about. But help us to value each person, to care for the lowly, to encourage them, to seek after them, and help us to rejoice when you restore people. Whether it's when people are brought from darkness into light, or whether it's when your little ones, those humble and lowly in the kingdom, are lifted up through your power and grace. Help us to be humble as we lead, to see our role as servants among your sheep. Help us to shepherd well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.